Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. The New Living Transliteration reads it like this. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Get the picture. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. The realm of his dominion will stretch from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. Amen? Amen. Anybody looking forward to that other than me? I got to thinking about it, and I think that most of us have probably had the experience of looking for something in the closet or in the garage, but you couldn't find it because you had the wrong picture in your mind of what you were looking for. Anybody here with me ever experienced that? You thought it was in a square brown box, but it really was in an oblong yellow box. You stared right at it. And perhaps even moved it out of the way, but you missed it because your mental picture of it was wrong. Now, most Jews in Jesus' day missed him as their Messiah and King because they were expecting a different kind of Savior. They had a different picture in their mind of what their Savior would look like. They thought that Messiah would be a mighty political deliverer who would lead Israel to military victory over Rome. That sounds pretty good. They were not looking for a lowly Savior riding on a donkey of all things, let alone the colt of a donkey. It wasn't like a bucking bronco donkey. It was the colt of a donkey. They couldn't comprehend a suffering Savior who would offer himself as the sacrifice for sinners. And so tragically, most of them missed the coming of their King. Similarly, I believe many people today miss Jesus for who he really is because of wrong expectations about him. They're looking for a Savior like Aladdin's genie, who will grant their every wish, but it hasn't happened. They want a Savior who will instantly remove the problems from their lives, but those problems haven't gone away. Or they expect everyone in a local church fellowship to always treat them lovingly. And yet they've experienced being treated wrongly by the leaders or someone else in the fellowship. And so they dropped out in bitter disappointment, falling away from their relationship with Jesus. Do you know anybody like that? Mm-hmm. Now, in order to joyously welcome Jesus as our King, I believe we need to begin with a proper understanding of who he is. And this next fact never ceases to amaze me because it's a statistical impossibility that Jesus fulfilled over 300 messianic prophecies from the Old Testament in the 33-year span of his life. If you do the math on it, it's a statistical impossibility, but not for God. Amen?
Amen.
One of the absolute proofs that Jesus is who he said he was.
Hallelujah.
Go look it up this week. Google the messianic prophecies that have to do with Jesus, and you'll see a list of Old Testament prophecies, and in the other column you'll see all the New Testament fulfillments right down to every detail. It's amazing to me.
Amen.
Now, one of these messianic prophecies is Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, proclaiming him to be our coming King. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Amen?
Amen?
And he is coming to rule and reign. Amen?
Amen?
And so we who have subjected ourselves to him should greatly rejoice. Are you rejoicing?
Amen.
Do you go through the day rejoicing? Sometimes we have to work at that a little bit, don't we? But if we remind ourselves of some of these basic things, we can rejoice. Amen?
Right.
And yet throughout human history, at least as best as I've been able to ascertain, the news that a king is coming was not necessarily a cause for great joy. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God tried to talk the Israelites out of having a king. He said, I'll be your king. They said, no, we want a king like the other nations. He said, no, I don't think you want to do that. My paraphrase. No, that's what we want to do. Okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And if you look at the history of Israel, you can see what the results of that was. But the news of a king that is coming is not necessarily a cause for great joy. As a matter of fact, many Bible scholars agree that the first 8 verses of Zechariah 9 were fulfilled through the reign of Alexander the Great, a cruel king who ruthlessly conquered Israel's neighbors. And so the news of his coming struck terror into the hearts of those in his path. Because he often slaughtered all of the men in a city. Get the picture. And he sold the women and children into slavery. He wasn't concerned at all about the well-being of his subjects, but only about his own power and self-serving dominion. Sounds like some of what's going on in our government today. Striving for power and dominion without any concern for the well-being of the citizens.
Right.
At least that's my take on it. The news of a coming king can be difficult, generally speaking, for people to accept. Because there's a sense in most of us that we want to rule our own lives. Anybody here ever struggle with that? Mm-hmm. Since you've come to know Christ? I want to be in charge.
Right.
I know what I'm doing. I used to say, God, here's my plans. Help me to do my plans because I know what I'm doing. And then he would shuffle me around a little bit and jerk the slack out of me sometimes. Now, I think that generally we can get along with a limited degree of governmental rule of law. Hello. But not if it becomes unwarranted interference with our personal liberty to choose. Amen?
Amen.
Most people resist the very thought of a king who would control every aspect of our lives. How we do business. How we relate to others. Including our families and even how we speak and think publicly. We certainly wouldn't rejoice at the news of that kind of coming king, would we? But catch this now. That is precisely the kind of king that Jesus is. Think about it. He is rightfully the creator and Lord of all people. He is rightfully the Lord of every aspect of people's lives because he created them. Amen? Whether they are submitting to him or not. And one day everyone will take account of their lives before his judgment seat. Make no mistake about it. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, whether we've submitted to Jesus now or not. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans chapter 14 verses 10 to 12 says it like this. With reference to the messianic prophecy from Isaiah 45, verses 22 to 23, that we will all one day stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to the Lord. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. I don't know, that gets my attention. How about you? I forget that sometimes along the way of my going each day. Anybody here? Does that slip anybody's mind?
Sure.
As you're shaking your fist at the guy going down the road?
Yes.
Because he cut into your lane when he shouldn't have. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 echoes that messianic prophecy of Jesus' kingship. That God the Father has elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor, make no mistake about it, and has given him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
That's a fact, man.
Yeah.
How do they say it? That's a fact, Jack. That's what Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10 is referring to. And so if we understand who this king is and what his coming will mean for all the earth, then we will rejoice greatly at the news of his coming. Verse 9 says, "Your king is coming to you." Which has also been translated by some Bible scholars, "Your king is coming for you." Mm-hmm. I like that translation. How about you? They're both good. I like that "your king is coming for you."
Yes, I like that.
Because the implication is that the king is coming for your benefit.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
But in order to receive the benefits of this king, in order to receive the benefits that King Jesus brings, we need to recognize what we really need from His perspective. Amen?
Amen?
How many of you think that you know what you need? Anybody here with me? I know what I need. And I'm just going to let God know what I need. Now, we can do that, but we need to be flexible for the counter-argument, right?
Right.
From the heavenly throne of God.
Yes.
The counter argument.
Yes.
You need what? What did you say you need?
Yeah.
Well, let's have a discussion about that.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
The people of Israel were under the domination of powerful foreign rulers, incapable of freeing themselves without God's intervention to deliver them with their best interests at heart. We too must admit that we are under the domination of sin that will destroy us. And we are unable to free ourselves from sin's control without God's intervention. Amen?
Amen.
And so King Jesus has come for you to free you from the damning consequences of sin. Aren't you glad for that?
Hallelujah.
He has come for you to give you the benefits of eternal life. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
He has come for you to give you the fullness of His appointed blessings for you in this life. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm so grateful for those times along the way in this life when I can experience some of the reality of heaven now in this life.
Yes.
Through God's faithfulness to keep His promises to His Word.
Hallelujah.
As I obey His Word. Amen?
Yes. Yes.
Still working on it. How about you?
Mm-hmm.
One of the characteristics of kingship is authority. And even though in His first coming, Jesus was a humble, suffering servant, make no mistake about it, He still possessed a quiet, total authority over all people and over all events in His life on earth. Oh, it didn't seem like it at times. He even had authority over the Jewish leaders who hated Him because He threatened their authority. And yet they could not lay a hand on Him until His appointed time had come. Isn't that amazing? John chapter 7, verse 30 reads it like this from the Amplified transliteration. They, meaning the Jewish leaders, were eager to arrest Him, but no one laid a hand on Him because His time had not yet come. And from John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18, Jesus said, "The Father loves me, catch this now, because I sacrificed my life so that I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me." Although that's what it appeared to be. He went on to say, "I sacrifice my life voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again." Catch this now. "For this is what the Father has commanded for me." Amen?
Yes.
Whatever the Father has commanded for you is what you can take up in the authority of Christ. Amen?
Yes.
If He hasn't commanded it for you, whatever that is, what He has in mind for your life, you can't pick up the authority of Christ for that. And so on Palm Sunday, Jesus staged a public demonstration that fulfilled this prophecy from Zechariah 9 to show the Jewish people and His rulers that He is the Messiah King. Amen? But not the kind of Messiah King that they were expecting. Jesus' public entry into Jerusalem, accompanied by crowds of people chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." The same people who would later be chanting, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." They were chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." It was a bold action that flew in the face of the Jewish leaders. Jewish leaders who had issued an arrest order for anyone who would take Jesus into custody. Jesus didn't run away from that. He went right in. He went right in to the city because He knew that that's what the Father had directed Him to do. And when the Father has directed you to do something, He's going to protect you in that. And He's going to provide for you everything that you need in that. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus knew full well that the perfect time had come for Him to be arrested and crucified. Catch this now. In the exact timing of the celebration of the Jewish feast of Passover. That wasn't a coincidence. There are no coincidences in the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
He became the once and for all time sacrificial Passover lamb. Catch this now. The consummate fulfillment of what the feast of Passover was pointing to for hundreds of years. Jesus was the fulfillment of that feast. Technically, it doesn't need to be celebrated anymore. Because if you're in Christ, He's already fulfilled that feast.
Amen.
Amen? Make no mistake about it. Jesus was not a helpless victim as it may have appeared. He was firmly in charge of all the events leading up to His death. No one took His life from Him. He laid it down of His own initiative in accordance with the Father's perfect will and plan and purpose for His life here on this earth. Amen?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
None of what happened to Jesus took Him by surprise. Anybody here with me ever taken by surprise in certain things that you've gone through in your life, even since you've come to know Christ? I was taken by surprise when God said, "I'm calling you to be a pastor." I'm like, "Well, that's not what I want to do." You know, I was perfectly fine doing what I was doing for the first 6-7 years that I was a believer. I was a born-again chiropractor working in my office, bringing people to Jesus. Amen. Evangelism in the workplace. Hallelujah. I wanted to die a Christian chiropractor, bringing people into Jesus' kingdom. Amen. I loved doing that. I had no idea. No aspiration to be a pastor. But God did. And I decided to cooperate. Although I was very surprised. But then He showed me what He was doing over that 6-7 year period of time to qualify me for what He was calling me to that I didn't know He was calling me to. Amen?
Amen.
So there are some surprises along the way. But when God is surprising you, it's a good surprise, and it's for your greater good and for His greatest glory. Amen?
Amen.
Whether you like it or not, He has authority over your life too. According to John 17, verse 2, God the Father has given Jesus power and authority over all of mankind. The question is whether or not you are submitting to the rule of His authority over your heart and life. Are you submitting to the rule of His authority over your heart and life by the standard of His Word in the Bible, by the revelation knowledge that comes to you by the Holy Spirit speaking to you, just the way the Holy Spirit spoke to me through the Word of God and said, I'm calling you to be a pastor. I'm shutting down what you are doing, as much as you enjoy doing that. This is what I'm qualifying you to be. Not bragging or complaining, just trying to motivate you and encourage you. How well are we submitting to the rule of His authority over our hearts and lives? Now, there's a misconception, I believe, that you can choose Jesus as your Savior now and then later on consider whether or not you want Him to be your Lord. Which is a completely misguided notion. You can't have Jesus as your Savior without His Lordship in your life.
Come on. That's right.
They go together.
That's right.
They've always gone together.
Yes.
Have you ever talked with professed believers saying, oh yeah, I got saved 15 years ago. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. But their lives haven't changed.
Yes.
But yet they still think they have a guarantee of heaven. I don't know. God keeps the books. We'll know when we get there, right? But Savior and Lord goes together. It's a lifelong process of submitting to the authority of His kingship. It's a process. Let's say it together. It's a process. I'm not who I was and I'm not yet who I'm going to be in the fullness of Christ. But I need to decide to participate in His Lordship. Amen?
Hallelujah. That's right.
As challenging as that is at times, as difficult as it is at times, it's not always easy. Let's say that together. It's not always easy as a believer. Jesus never said it would be always easy. Amen?
That's right.
But we have the power of His victory. Amen?
Hallelujah. Come on.
The power of His authority extended to our lives for what He's called us to do. Amen?
Yes. Come on.
Yes.
Yes. Hallelujah.
It's a lifelong process of submitting to the authority of His kingship, without which there's a question. Without which there's a question about whether or not a person is truly born again. Zechariah refers to the Messiah King as one who is righteous. And the implication is that a king will rule administering justice in his kingdom. That's the implication of a righteous king. A king who will rule administering justice in his kingdom. A king who is not corrupt, like so many corrupted world leaders today. Even some, even in our own country. World leaders who skim hundreds of millions of dollars off of their national economy for personal gain, without regard for the benefit of their citizens. Incurring much of the poverty and human suffering that we see around the world today. Corrupt leaders who have no regard for justice. But King Jesus is perfectly just. Amen?
Yes.
King Jesus is perfectly just. Let's say that together. King Jesus is perfectly just in the administration of His kingdom.
Amen.
Because righteous is who He is. It's not just what He does. It's who He is. And He always has your best interest at heart. Always. King Jesus came to bring salvation. And for the Jews, the salvation that Messiah King would bring had national and political overtones. For centuries, the Jewish people had been threatened by hostile nations. Nations that sought to annihilate or enslave them, as described in Psalm 129. Check it out for yourselves this week. And so when God promised them a deliverer, they thought it would be someone who would come again to reign on David's throne and bring deliverance from all of their national and political enemies. I don't know, that sounds good to me. I think I would have been in that camp if I lived in Jesus' day. How about you? And that was declared to some degree in the messianic prophetic prayer of Zechariah from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. Check that out this week. And echoing the messianic prophetic prayer of Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Check that out this week. Yet at the same time, catch this now, salvation for the Jews also had a personal dimension related to each individual's deliverance from God's judgment upon their sins. They just were off on the timing of the national deliverance. Oh, there's still going to be national deliverance. It just wasn't then. Amen?
Amen.
Now, while Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 refers to Jesus' first coming, verse 10 refers to Jesus' second coming. Isn't that amazing? His second coming, when he will fulfill the sense of national salvation by ruling over all the nations in his millennial reign over all the earth. Amen? Check it out from Revelation chapter 20 this week. In his first coming, the Messiah King came to bring spiritual salvation by offering himself as the sacrifice to satisfy God's justice against sinners. If God had dismissed our sin without the penalty being imposed, then he would not be a perfectly just God. Think about that. He had to impose the penalty for sin. That penalty for sin was taken up by Jesus. And if he didn't impose that penalty for sin, then he would not be a perfectly just God. According to Romans 6:23, God has declared that the penalty for sin is death. Not only physical death, but also spiritual death, which is eternal separation from the holy God and the conscious, eternal torment of hell. And yet from Romans 3, verse 23 to 26, the good news is that God has declared that through Jesus' death, as the perfect substitute, he paid the penalty that we deserved. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
And catch this now. That allowed God to be both a perfectly righteous judge and a perfect justifier of those who would admit their sinfulness, repentantly believe and trust and submit their lives to the salvation and kingship of Jesus' authority. Amen?
Amen.
Salvation and kingship, they go together.
That's right.
Salvation and kingship, they go together. Let's say that together. Salvation and kingship, they go together. Now, I've understood there to be two misguided misconceptions that will keep many people out of heaven. Some of them you know. Some of them I know. And these two misguided misconceptions usually go together. First is that people wrongly believe that God is too loving to send basically decent moral people to hell. He's just too loving. He's not going to send basically decent moral people to hell. But that kind of thinking underestimates the serious nature of our sin. That God can have no sin before him. Because he's perfectly holy and perfectly sinless. And so even just one sin in thought, word, or action is enough to condemn a person to hell. Oh, let that sink in for a minute. That's sobering, but it's the truth. And so either we pay the price for that sin with our life, or we accept and submit to the price that Jesus paid for our sin with his life. Amen?
Amen.
That sounds like a simple, no-brainer choice to me. But the enemy has put a lot of religion around that. There's a lot of religion around that. It's going to keep people out of heaven when they think they're going to heaven. Oh, that's really sobering for me. But that's also motivating for me to do everything I can to try to reach the people around me with the truth. Amen? The idea that God will let anyone into heaven who has been basically good from a humanistic perspective compromises the heavenly perspective of God's perfect justice, which in turn compromises His perfect holiness. Amen? Maybe you never thought of it that way. Make no mistake about it. Catch this now. God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell by not repentantly submitting their lives to the salvation and lordship of King Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the second misguided notion, I think, is similar to the first. And it's that most people are good enough to qualify for heaven. Sure, we all have our faults. It's not like we're murderers or terrorists or child molesters or anything like those people going to hell. And so people figure that the scales will tip their way when they stand before God because they were sincere and they meant well. A lot of people think that. Many Jews made the same mistake, causing them to miss out on what Jesus really came to do for them. They thought that since they were well-meaning descendants of Abraham, sincerely observing the ritual laws as prescribed by Moses, then they were better than the Gentiles, and that God would not judge them. But their error was that it requires perfect righteousness to get into heaven. Let that sink in. It requires perfect righteousness to get into heaven. And no one has ever been perfectly righteous in and of themselves. That's where the cross of Jesus Christ comes into play. Amen? On the cross of Calvary, the perfectly righteous Son of God offered Himself as the once and for all time substitute for sinners. He came to give His life as a ransom for many, according to Mark 10, verse 45. And so one day, every person will stand before God. Catch this now. Either clothed in their own goodness, which will condemn them, or clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which will redeem them. Amen?
Amen?
God credits that righteousness to you the moment that you renounce all of your trust in your humanistic religious righteousness, to put your full trust in King Jesus as the one who took the penalty for your unrighteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus came the first time to bring salvation. But He will come the second time as the judge of all the earth. Let's not lose sight of that. And so for those who have trusted Him as their personal Savior and Lord, you can rejoice at the thought of His coming again as judge, right? A lot of believers don't rejoice in that. Believe it or not, I've come across professed believers who now don't want to talk about that. But you're a believer. You can rejoice at your coming King who's going to judge, and you're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years in His millennial reign over the nations. You're going to have a part in that. Oh, no, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that part of it. I start to scratch my head and wonder where they are in their relationship with the Lord. Where are they in their understanding of the Word of God? Make no mistake about it. It will be a great and terrible day. Great for those who have submitted to His Lordship, and terrible for those who haven't. 2 Peter chapter 3 reminds us about this along these lines, that in the last days scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. We're seeing that rampantly in today's day and age. They will say, so what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Everything seems to have been staying the same, which is not true anyway. They forget this one thing, dear friends, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. I don't know about you, but that annoys me sometimes. Does that annoy anybody else other than me, that 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, and a day is like 1,000 years? Oh, come on, you got to be kidding, Lord. But that's the fact of the matter. He's timeless, right? We're temporal, He's timeless, but He affords us His intervention in our temporal experience. And so make no mistake about it, Peter goes on to say, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise to return, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. For His desire is that none would perish. Underline none. His desire is that none would perish, wanting everyone to come to repentance. Aren't you glad for that? But the day of the Lord will ultimately come as unexpectedly as a thief. We don't know the day or the hour, but we got to be ready for when it does come. Amen?
Amen?
Because the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. God destroyed the earth the first time by a flood. He's going to destroy it the second time by fire. The earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. And so since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, by the way, it's going to be reconfigured into something better. What holy and godly lives we should now live, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this. What holy and godly lives we should now live publicly and privately. How well are we doing with that? Looking forward to the day of the Lord's coming again and hurrying it along. How do we hurry it along? By becoming the pure and spotless bride that Jesus is returning for. Amen?
Amen.
That's how we hurry it along. On that day, He will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we who have submitted our lives to Him, catch this now, we who have submitted our lives to Him are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that He has promised. Amen? A world filled with His perfect righteousness and peace on this soon to be reconfigured earth. That's exciting to me. How about you?
Amen.
I wonder if I'll still be living in the same house I'm living in, or maybe I'll be in some different digs. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, King Jesus. And so while we are waiting for these things to happen, catch this now. Make every effort. Make every effort. Make every effort. Are you making every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight? Nobody does it perfectly. But let's not use our imperfectness as an excuse to continue falling short. Amen?
Amen.
And remember that the Lord's patience is giving people ample time to be saved. And so be on guard and be alert and be attentive so that you will not be led astray by the erroneous thinking of misguided people who twist the meaning of Scripture for their own notoriety or for their own religious indoctrination, but rather continue to grow in the grace and true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All praise and honor be to Him, both now and forever. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now that was Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is the Word of God coming to us through the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? As born-again, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, our response to the fact of our King's imminent return should be one of glad rejoicing and not fearful trepidation. Like I said earlier, I run across professed believers who have fearful trepidation of what's coming. I'm reminded of one thing I heard on the news. Yesterday, there was a commentator on the news, and he was commentating about his view on how the current presidential administration is handling things. And this commentator was a conservative, nationalist, patriotic constitutionalist, right? And he said this, and it stood out to me regarding our current president. He said he's the wrong man in the wrong position at the wrong time. And I said, that is absolutely false. You see, that's a nationalistic worldview. That's a patriotic worldview. That's a constitutionalist worldview. But if you have a biblical worldview, that's exactly who God wanted to be the president in that position for this time. Amen? Can anybody say amen to that? The Word of God says that He's the one that allows people to be in power over nations. Amen. And if we look at the policies of the current administration, the policies of the current administration actually play more into the fulfillment of the last of the last days prophecies, which usher in the second coming of Christ. Now, I would have preferred a different president, too. In the short run. But really, if you look at it, through the last of the last days prophecies, he's exactly the man for the hour. For what God has in mind for this earth. What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? Are you looking forward to what God has prophesied in the scriptures about his rule and reign over the nations? Certain people are going to have to be in power geopolitically for that to happen, and we may not like it in the short run, but we can rejoice in it if we're looking at it through the proper lenses. Amen? It's not a matter of whether or not he will return. It's just a matter of when he will return. Amen? And whether or not he will find you living in faithful obedience to his authority when he returns, will he find you in faith? When he returns, will he find you in faith? What will he find you doing when he returns? Timing is everything. In his perfect time, in his perfect way. Understanding afresh today that 400 years had passed between Zechariah's prophecy and the first coming of King Jesus. And so far, over 2,000 years have passed since his first coming in the mounting anticipation of his second coming. The bottom line is that we either believe the Word of God or we don't. We either believe what God's Word is saying about how things are going to unfold, or we don't. When he came the first time, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in detail within the 33-year span of his life here on earth. Catch this now. Including the fulfillment of the first four springtime Jewish feasts that all pointed to his first coming. The first four springtime Jewish feasts all pointed to Jesus' first coming. And his first coming fulfilled all four of those springtime feasts. Isn't that amazing? And so I think that we can believe that his second coming will be literally fulfilled right down to every detail. Amen? Including the fulfillment of the fall time Jewish festivals that are still yet to be fulfilled and that will be fulfilled through his second coming. The fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets through the rapture of the church. The fulfillment of the Feast of Atonement through the ultimate corporate repentance of the Jewish people. And the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles through the millennial reign of Jesus. Amen? Hey, this could be the year. But in the meantime, the Spirit of God is stirring in our midst, urging each of us to make a fresh recommitment to live our lives in a manner that honors our Messiah King in all that we would think and say and do. With a joyful assurance in the midst of our difficult times that our sins are forgiven, amen? Our souls are justified, amen? That we are adopted into His eternal inheritance, amen? That our trials are turned into blessings and that our conflicts are turned into victories, amen? That our physical death will be turned into immortality. and that our future is a heaven of inconceivable, unthought of, untold, and endless blessedness. Amen?
Amen.
If Jesus is indeed your King, then lift up your head and rejoice, for your ultimate redemption draws near. Amen?
Amen.
But if you have not yet received Him as your King, you're here today or you're listening to this message at a later time, and you have not yet received Him as your King, then do it now. And let today be the day of your salvation. Let today be the day that you are initiated a citizen of Jesus' kingdom. Admit that you're a sinner. Make a decision to begin turning away from your sinful ways. Put your complete belief and trust in King Jesus, who took the penalty for your sins upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. And then submit your life completely to His Lordship. That's the citizenship path to Jesus' kingdom. And when you do, then you will have the guarantee of eternal life and the provision of God's promised blessings and protection in this life for your greater good and for His greatest glory. For your greater good and for His greatest glory. All hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. Let's say that three times. All hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. Bow your heads and take a quiet moment of prayer response now to the word of the Lord as it's come to you today.